In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the first Sunday of Great Lent, the Church has appointed what we call the Triumph of Orthodoxy, the Sunday of Orthodoxy. And at first glance, it might seem a little strange to have the first Sunday of this very penitential season dedicated to such a triumphant celebration. Indeed, if it hadn't been for what happened back in the year 843, I'm not sure that the Church would have appointed this first Sunday to be that particular celebration. Because, of course, there had been many, many years of persecution after the Seventh Ecumenical Council, which defined the doctrine concerning icons. And after all of that persecution, which started with a terrible emperor named Leo the Isaurian, who actually started his career off as a mule driver and rose to be the chief person in Byzantium, which I guess shows that anything is possible. After all these many, many years when things were so difficult for Christians, many who gave their lives because of their veneration of icons, finally, the Holy Empress restores the icons for public veneration and declared that on this first Sunday of Lent that there should be a celebration of this kind of thing. So it's always been known as the Triumph of Orthodoxy ever since then. But yet we look around today, we look about the things that are going on in the Orthodox Church, and we think, well, triumph? Really? What sort of triumph is there? I mean, it seems like many of the churches are at each other's throats right now. There are dissensions and arguments and disagreements, and it's really a scandal to the eyes of the world in many ways. And so what right do we have to proclaim that today is a triumph of orthodoxy? Well, what do the services tell us? What does the Synodicon of Orthodoxy that we're going to read later, at least a portion of it, say about this particular day? Well, it talks about how this is the faith which has established the universe. Now, what exactly does that mean, even? A faith establishing the universe. Well, didn't God create the heavens and the earth first and put man in later? Isn't that what happened? How can a faith establish the universe? But we know that this is exactly what has happened. Because if we go back to that Genesis account when the Lord said, "Let us go and make man in our image." Let us go and make man in our image, referring from the very opening verses of the Scriptures that God is Trinity, that He puts His image and likeness into man. We see that everything in the universe was indeed created for man. This is a really bold statement today, because there are so many people around the world that want to denigrate the primacy of human beings in life itself. There are some that want us to be no more important than a strand of asparagus or a piece of broccoli, that we are all simply equal in terms of our rights to the planet that we hear, in terms of what we do here on Earth, that we are but one of many species, and that we are no more important than the cattle or the sheep or the lambs or the lions and the goats and the elephants and the insects and everything else we might find in the animal kingdom. We are simply sharing this earth with all of them. And it's even been said recently that perhaps we should all just, stop having children because of this. We don't want to overburden the planet. This is such a mistake. This is craziness to the nth degree. Absolutely. Because they don't know about this first chapter in Genesis. They don't know that the faith which establishes the world also points to the direction of human beings as being primary, and that the reason that the entire earth was created, everything in it, all the planets, the solar systems, to the farthest extents of the universe, however far that is. And we know that it's mighty and that it's great. It was established for us. Everything. Orthodoxy is the only faith in the world today that is proclaiming this, that is saying that human beings are primary, that human beings are called to be godlike, that everything that the Lord has created was because of them. His great love didn't overwhelm us so that he could create carrots or dirt or concrete or rocks or electronics or all of these things. No, that's ridiculous. His great love welled over so that he could establish a people that he created to be like him, in his image, to attain to his likeness. We're the only ones here that do this, and we need not apologize for it. Oh, we certainly often let the Lord down in so many ways because we fail to live up to the things that he requires of us and that he expects of us. But make no mistake that all of this was for us. That is how much he loves us. And as the world has gone on, and particularly starting with the beginning of the last century, when it seemed like man was turning against himself, that he was establishing brutality to such an extent that we wondered if we would even survive, all of that doesn't matter. The Lord still gave everything for us. If there's any message of this particular Sunday, it's that human beings in the world are the most important things and that we are called to love one another. And we can never forget this. We can never denigrate ourselves. We can never lower ourselves so that somehow we are equal to or secondary to all the other things that we find in the world apart from the human population, because that's simply not true. We are the greatest things that the Lord created, the pinnacle of his creation. We are the reason that this faith has established the universe. That's why we say it that way, because the Orthodox faith, the faith that was from the beginning, because it was from the beginning of time, from eons and eons ago, that the Lord determined that he would become one of us, like us. Because of this, the faith that he has given to us, that is the establishment of the world. Nothing else. That's why in this wonderful Synodicon of Orthodoxy that we proclaim today, we go through all of those who have been faithful to the Lord. And we go through all of those who have not been faithful and anathematize them and cut them off. Because we have to proclaim the faith everywhere that we go, in everything that we do. Our belief in the Lord establishes this. St. Gregory Palamas, who you all know I love to quote, talks about how when we speak of belief and God, we're talking about two things. We're speaking of believing God, in other words, believing that he is going to do the things that he's going to do. And we're also talking about belief in God, which refers to this faith that has established the universe. Both are equally important. Both are necessary. We have to know God. We have to understand the things that he does and that he has promised us he will do. And yet we also have to understand his faith, to know what his faith is and what it really proclaims. Why are icons so important in all of this then? Because the Lord, in becoming human, has meant that he is someone who can be depicted, that he can be circumscribed, that he was actually here, that he was a person himself, that he took upon us, upon himself, our humanity in all its fullness and everything except the passions and sin. He took all of this upon himself. And as a human being, we must depict him, Because to say that we cannot means that we somehow deny that he was ever around us. If you can draw it, it must have been here. And so all this period of these hundred years when Orthodox were persecuted because of their belief in the necessity of icons, not that they were somehow pretty to look at, nice to look at, gave us good feelings and thoughts. Some of them don't. Some of them are not beautiful in the way we think of beauty. When you look at, say, John of the Ladder, whose icon we will see in a few weeks from now, when you see the person going up the ladder and being pulled off at the top by a demon to crash to the ground, that's not pretty. That's not something we like. When we look at the icon of the Last Judgment that we had a few weeks ago, that's downright scary. So it's not that icons are somehow beautiful and adorning the churches. They have a theological purpose. They tell us that God became flesh, that he became man, and those who are his friends likewise are depicted because they have attained theosis. They have become divinized. We see them in their glorified state, and they are a testimony to God becoming man. That's why icons are so important. That's why this feast was established. Because God has become man. And in doing so, not only can he be shown, not only can he be venerated, but he's also saying that this is the pinnacle of my creation. This is the faith that has established the universe. We can't ever forget that. It's too easy to do that. When we celebrate today, we go with our procession around the church. We are testifying to the fact that God became man. And believe me, there are millions of Christians out there today that have no idea about this. They don't understand who this person really is. They don't understand that it was by him the universe was created. That the only way we can know this invisible God who many worship but few see is because of this man. If you want to know the Father, look at the Son, for he has everything, as does the Holy Spirit. The fullness of divinity rests in him. And yet he came and walked among us, a human being. He didn't come down as an animal or as an insect or as a plant. And he could have done that if he wanted, but he didn't. He came down to establish his image, which looked like this, pre-eternally. This image of the human being was in the pre-eternal mind of God from the very beginning. He didn't just create us right then and there. This is what man is going to look like. No, it was in his mind from the beginning. My brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say today is that in this day and age, when humanity itself is so disparaged, that you have to understand that the love of God is so deep and overflowing that it wells in all of us because we are like him. And that's an astounding thing. That is something that's got to be proclaimed without hesitancy, without any kind of delay in all the world today. The icons testify to this. We don't venerate wood and paint or print or lamination or anything like that. Nothing. This is wood. But it also is the image of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we've worshiped. Because we know that when we worship that image of God, that the honor passes to him. It's a simple thing. It's not idolatry. The true idolaters are those who deny the images. They are the ones who wanted to put the images up high in churches. And many today will trample them down. They will disparage even the cross itself. This is idolatry. This is making some sort of God who just floats up there that we can't see. Islam, of course, was greatly responsible at the time for the denigration of the images. That teaching had spread even among the Orthodox so that they denied the faithful the opportunity to venerate the images. That same spirit resides in far too many Christian churches today. The spirit of iconoclasm, of destruction, of denying the things of God. So today when we talk about the triumph of orthodoxy, let us think of the triumph of the faith. Let us think of the triumph of the human being who is made in His image, who is so absolutely precious in the sight of the Lord. There is nothing more precious in this world. And when you look at each other, when you see each other today and greet each other, know that you're greeting the image of God in that person, that you're greeting God Himself. Because the Lord, as He told us a few weeks ago, when He comes to judge us, He's going to judge us on what? On what we have done for one another. May we do these things fervently. May we do these things with love. May we boldly proclaim the necessity of the holy icons that we have and boldly proclaim the necessity of the absolute primacy of the human being in our world today. Amen.